That little clip was part of a much larger one, and I promise you, if you watch the whole thing, you better have a box of tissues with you, because it's probably one of the most touching moments in the Bible. But we'll get to that. Last week, we started something kind of new and different. We started talking about a series called Faceless Book. And I've been advertising this for a few months on the slides and in the bulletin, and people kind of got curious. Because Facebook has become such a big part of our society today. It's kind of funny that a guy asked the question this week, does your church have a Facebook page? And I said yes, and I said it kind of apprehensively because I remember the Facebook page when it got started, and really nothing much was done with it. It was just kind of there because we wanted to say we had a Facebook page. So I decided to go out and take a look at it, and much to my surprise, you know what I found out? It's getting used a whole bunch. There's a great many people in our church that this is how you converse, and there's been posting made, and it just Facebook has become such a part of our life. But this really isn't a sermon series about Facebook. It's about faceless people. See, as you look through Jesus' life and his ministry here on earth, there are so many people that we can give them a name to. We got the 12 apostles. You got people like Zacchaeus. You got people like Nicodemus. They kind of get a mention in the Bible. But then there are these people that we don't know where they came from. We don't know much about them. They're not the who's who of Scripture. They're just kind of there. As a matter of fact, we don't even know their name. So I decided that we would do a sermon series about them, about these nameless, faceless people that have but one thing in common. They had a connection with Jesus, a one-time experience with Jesus that changed their life. So last week we stopped by a well in the area of Samaria, and we looked at the face of regret. We talked about dealing with our past and struggles and how things have gone. And well, this week we're going to move back into the area of Jerusalem and into the area of Israel, outside of Samaria, and we're going to talk about the face of desperation. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 49, because that's where we're going to be today. Not a whole lot of jumping around. And the first thing that I want you to see is that this lady that we're going to talk about today, well, she was desperate for a miracle. Listen to verse 43. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. That's a big statement. Now, when I say she was desperate for a miracle, I want you to really understand just how desperate she is. You see, because this idea of suffering from bleeding for a female and the culture she was living in was quite a big deal. This is what Leviticus, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read it to you. Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25 through 27 says about this disorder the lady has. When a woman has discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has discharge for as few days for the days of her period. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, and her bed during her monthly period. Anything she sits on will be unclean as during her period. Anyone who touches them will be unclean. They must wash their clothes and bathe in water. They will be unclean until the evening. So here we have this lady that has been suffering for 12 years with this disorder that Leviticus puts this heavy price on. And I don't think we really grasp exactly what Leviticus is telling us. So let me just kind of break it down for you. She had been bleeding for 12 years, and she doesn't know the source. This means that she's been suffering in pain for 12 years. Many doctors had promised improvement, but as the scripture says, no one could heal her. All the money that she had was probably being spent on treatments. But I got a feeling this happens when you're dealing with an illness like this. The money's run out. Instead of getting better, well, she was getting worse. Things weren't going well for this lady. For 12 years, she'd be considered unclean. You know what that meant? It means she couldn't go to the assemblies. She couldn't go to the synagogues. It had been 12 years since she had been able to enjoy a Passover or a Sabbath service. It had been 12 years since she had been able to go to the high priest on Yom Kippur to get her sins forgiven. 12 years. The global authority, for 12 years she bore the emotional psychological baggage of being unclean. No hugs. No kisses. No intimacy of any part. That is, if she even still had a husband. Because you know what? Under Old Testament, under the culture she's living in, this is grounds for divorce. So she probably had lost her husband. She had probably lost everything at this point. She couldn't prepare her family's food. She could not do housework. She couldn't be a wife. She couldn't be a mommy. She was as good as dead. She had sat in isolation for 12 years. Can you imagine what that would be like? If she ever came around people, she had to announce herself and declare herself unclean. She couldn't get close to anybody. She wouldn't have been welcomed in church. 12 years. Nobody could touch her. I couldn't imagine. But I do know one thing, that she became desperate for some change in her life. This is what verse 40 says. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were expecting him. See, a lot of times we paint this picture that, well, Jesus was happening by and the woman heard him coming and she got the bright idea that she was going to try this radical stunt. You have to realize by the time we're at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's got a crowd following him everywhere he's going. He's the biggest show in town. As a matter of fact, people knew where he was going to be and how long he was going to be there. And when they heard he was on his way, they began to expect his arrival. And so this woman probably knew exactly where he was going to be. She probably kind of staked out what she was going to do and understand what she was doing. She was about to set aside the law. The law said she's unclean. The law says she can't be there. There's ramifications to this. This woman's not supposed to be doing what she's doing, but she's going to put it all aside. And you know what? She knew the risks. What she was about to do. She had heard exactly what was going on. See, right before this part of the story comes up, well, Jesus is approached by a man named Jairus. And Jairus has a very sick daughter. As a matter of fact, she's on her deathbed. And Jesus has been asked to go and heal this little girl. And Jesus is on his way. She heard this conversation. If she reaches out and touches Jesus, and it doesn't do any good, well, you heard the law in Leviticus, right? Jesus is now unclean for 24 hours. Jesus can't go to that house to heal that little girl. Jesus is on the sidelines. He's got to go and wash his clothes and take a bath. There's some risk to this. How would you like to be the person that limits Jesus' ministry? How would you like to be the person that becomes responsible for possibly a little girl dying? I guess that's what 12 years of isolation will do to you. She had to overcome some barriers. I like the clip because, well, it showed exactly what was going on. She had to overcome some physical barriers. I can imagine suffering from bleeding. You're probably not the most energetic person in the universe. We know now that blood carries oxygen, and oxygen equals energy, and the less oxygen you have, the less energy you have. So I got a feeling she wasn't a spry individual. She had to overcome her hopelessness and despair. Think about this. Here she had sat for 12 years, money gone. Who knows if her family was still around or not. No friends, no social life. What if it didn't work? What if she took this last-ditch effort with Jesus and it totally didn't work? Wouldn't she be better off doing nothing and having the hope that someday then have the very Son of God and then heal so many people to get close to Him and not have it work? I'm sure she battled some hopelessness and despair. It says that she had to press toward the crowd. The crowd was all around Jesus. And this is how our story continues. Because she becomes very desperate not to be seen. She came up behind Him and touched the edge of His cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. Now I read that verse and it tells me some things about this woman. She wasn't willing to take no for an answer. I mean, there are plenty of places in Scripture where people that had been with debilitating diseases and that were considered unclean, other people that had stood up on the hillside and yelled to Jesus and hollered to Jesus and said, "Can you help us? Can you help us? Can you help me?" They cried out to Jesus. But remember, if you look through Scripture, all the people that did that, they all had something in common. They were men. They had extra privileges as the culture had been put. And this woman is looking and she's thinking, "I am but a female. If I stand up on that hill and I cry out, I can't risk Him saying no. I've got to come up with a plan where, you know what? He's never going to see me coming." I love her thought process. I just need a little touch. I just need a little bit of Jesus in my life. I just need a little bit of her power, of His power. And it's amazing. The single act of desperation, it pays off. She's healed. It says she was healed completely. It says it was immediately the bleeding stopped. And as the crowd is moving on and she's got what she came after, I bet a little smile is starting to come on her face, but then the words, "Who touched me?" I bet she paused. She heard those statements coming from Jesus. "Who touched me?" Maybe a lump developed in her throat. "What have I done? What is this miracle going to cost me?" And then she went from being desperate not to being seen, she became desperate to remain anonymous. This is what it says in verse 45, the back part of it. "When they all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you.'" Now, before we talk about this verse from the lady's point of view, I want to talk about something else real quick. This is a freebie. Okay, this is a planned rabbit trail. I want you to see this. There is a crowd all around Jesus. And you've ever been in the crowd coming out of a football game or out of a concert or even out of church or whatever it is, and they're all mushed together and one person's bumping into another person? This is the scene. And all of a sudden, Jesus stopped and says, "Who touched me?" You understand that being part of a crowd doesn't give you a connection. Just because all of these people were present in the crowd and everybody was bumping into Jesus and everybody was touching Him, it was only this one lady that received a miracle at this moment. See, there seems to be a difference between just coming and being part of a crowd and actually coming and making a connection with Christ. That's a freebie, something to think about from the Scripture. But I want to get back to Our Lady. Because the thing that I see sticking out here is it says they all insisted. You realize what "all" means, don't you? This lady is still sitting there. She's gotten her miracle, and she's kind of backing into the crowd, and when they said, "Who touched?" she's sitting there. Not I, not me. Uh-uh. She's probably looking for her escape route at this point. But Jesus just won't give up. He just won't let it go. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out of me. Now, I'm sure the people are looking around, and maybe even Peter, when he says, Jesus, nobody touched you. Look, all of these crowds. Remember, there's a little girl that still needs to be saved here. Remember where Jesus was headed. He was headed to save Jairus' daughter. But now the whole crowd has stopped. It's becoming very evident. Jesus isn't going to move another step. He's going absolutely nowhere until somebody comes forward and says, it is me. I touched you. It was me. I needed some healing. It was me. I did it. He's just going to stand there and wait and wait and wait. I remember as a kid, this was one of my parents' favorite tactics. You know, both of my parents worked. We were latchkey kids. So we would come home in the evenings and from school and get our snack. And inevitably, when you have three teenagers in a house together, things are going to happen. Sometimes something gets broke or something. And you know, when it all happens, it's amazing. You know, your sisters are your worst enemies until something gets broke. And all of a sudden, they're your best allies. So, you know, you get your story straight and you work out all the details because you knew Mom would be home in a little while. And you had to make sure the story matched because you knew there was going to be an inquisition when Mom got home. And usually the way my mom would handle this is she would put each of us in a separate room. And then she would start fixing dinner. And she'd just wait. And every now and then she'd wander into a room and ask a question and just nod her head and go back. And she would just keep this process up until finally somebody cracked. By the way, it was usually one of my sisters. Somebody cracked because this is the way she would do it. And this is kind of the image that I get, that Jesus is just kind of standing there waiting for somebody to confess. And so this woman goes from desperate not to be seen to desperate to remain anonymous to now what? She's desperately afraid. Listen to verse 47. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been healed instantly. This is no small means, because as this woman begins to move forward to Jesus, I got a feeling all the people look. They know who this woman is. She's not supposed to be here. She didn't tell us that she was coming to us. I wouldn't have, because she's unclean. I got a feeling the murmuring in the crowd begins to happen. People worried about themselves. People worried about what this means to their status symbols. But you have to love the way she finally comes forward. It says she approached in fear and trembling. She didn't know what was going to happen. She was unsure how Jesus was going to hold up against this abuse. She had done something she shouldn't. It says she approached in humility. She fell at his feet. It says she told her story and she shared her miracle. Desperation does some funny things. It's funny, when my mom divided us in separate rooms and the truth started to come out, we all became desperate to make sure the story always said it was somebody else's fault and not mine. That's the way it works. If you can't go down together, you'll just go down divided and you'll make sure you're not the first one to go down. This woman didn't do this. Think about this. How easy would it have been for her just to continue to disappear into the crowd? Just wander away and never share anything. But she couldn't do it. And then what happens is, well, in verse 48, we find out that desperate faith gives ultimate peace. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Those are incredible words from this Jewish rabbi that had just been touched by an unclean woman. Her faith had healed her. Her ability to reach out to Jesus, her desperation to turn to God, well, it healed her. She received no rebuke. Jesus didn't go back to Leviticus and read the scripture to her or give her the health warning about what she had done. Not at all. It says he looked her in the eye. He called her daughter. Probably a long time since somebody talked to her that way. It says he gave her no judgment. He didn't look at her and say, "Well, you know what? Next time, please ask. Next time, please make an appointment. Next time, let's make sure we put it in the bulletin a few weeks so we can make sure we have the right amount of publicity for this." No rebuke, no judgment. What he does give her, and I just have to imagine this, I bet a little smile comes up on Jesus' face as he looks down at this desperate woman. Probably a pretty decent smile. And then he does the unthinkable. He touches her. I got a feeling that he reached down and he helped this woman up to her feet, to her feet. I got a feeling that he actually physically touched her. Now, I don't see that in Scripture, but I can't imagine how Jesus would do anything different. Think about that. It had been 12 years since anybody had touched this woman. It had been 12 years since anybody paid her any attention. What do you think that would have felt like? To now have God in the flesh reach down and touch your life and bring you back up to your feet. I guess I want to know, have you ever been that desperate? Have you ever been that desperate for God? Now, if you're doing the note thing, as I see many of you are, the bullet is laid out kind of different. You have that question. Have you ever been that desperate for God? And then there's a little picture. And you know what? There's some little white space there. There's no blank to fill in. That's your space. Do you have an event in your life that you've been that desperate for God? Maybe there's a date that you have in mind. Maybe there's an event. Maybe there's a crisis of life that you've had. Where you've just been so desperate. You've just been so out of answers. You've done all the things that you're supposed to do, and there are no more answers. Have you ever been that desperate for God? Because I think a lot of times we overlook what to do with our desperation. See, I know what you do with your desperation. You take it home with you. And you sit in your home and you worry about what the next step is. Or you sit in your home and you try to figure out a plan, even though you tried everything. Or you go and maybe you're really brave and you go to some counseling, which is not a bad thing. Counseling's a great thing. But you're just so desperate, but yet you continue just to bottle it all in. Well, let me tell you this morning, there's somebody that has been at that point where you've run out of answers. You know what? Sometimes, desperate times, well, they call for some desperate measures. I want to read to you this morning Psalm 142, verses 1 through 7. "I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before Him my complaint. Before Him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there is no one on my right hand, and no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Stop for a second. Listen to what this person is saying. God, I'm all alone in this world. God, I'm out of answers. The life that I'm living, there's been a snare set on my path, and Lord, I'm in a trap. And then listen to these words. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. And the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness for me. This was written by one King David. The timing of this psalm was probably written sometime when David was in the wilderness. If you don't know the story, David was to be king. But you know what? Saul was already king. David has to head toward the wilderness and hide out for quite a few years while the king that is seeks the king that will be to kill him. Pretty desperate times for David's life. But he gives us a formula in these verses that I want to bring to your light today to understand what to do with your desperation. And it begins with this. Cry aloud. David didn't hold it in. David didn't sit there and try to keep it private. And neither did this woman. We're supposed to cry aloud. Or if you really want to get technical, what they're saying is cry in a loud voice. That's what God wants us to do with our desperation. He wants us to pour out our complaint before Him. Man, don't spare God the details. Yeah, I know, He knows everything. But He wants you to go through and lay out your complaint. Tell God what's on your mind. Let God be God. He says we're supposed to take refuge in the Lord. Now, I don't know a lot about refuge because we have a house and I've never been in a disaster area. But I remember the pictures from Hurricane Katrina when that thing came through. And I remember the pictures of the Superdome when the families were just living there and they took refuge there. Refuge is that safe place, that quiet place, a place where you can let down your guard, a place where you can just rest. Everybody needs a place like that. And God says that that place for you is right here in my presence, wherever that may be. We're supposed to take refuge in God. Allow God to become our shelter. Allow God to become our protection. Allow God to become that resting place while we revamp the batteries from the battle that we're going through. Be set free from the burden. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? What are you struggling with? Finances? Family members? Relationships? You tired of carrying that burden? God says, I got a solution for you. Give it to me. Just reach out and touch me. Praise God's name. That's what David did. In the middle of this trying time of his life, it says he set out in the wilderness praising God for all that he had done for him. I think that's a big part of it. I think we leave this part out a little bit. Yes, God wants us to lay our complaints out. Yes, God wants to know all about it. But God wants us to praise Him because you know what? God's got it in control. And finally, allow God to surround you. Just let God be God. It's awesome. God is everywhere and He can completely envelop your life. But here's the question. Are you willing to be that desperate? That's the question. See, because this lady that received this healing, she had a choice that day. She heard Jesus was coming, and she could have followed the rules and the regulations, and she could have just stayed put in her home. Who knows how much longer this would have went on. If you're losing blood, we know eventually what that means. You're going to die. Her life probably wouldn't have been that long. But she allowed her desperation to get the best of her and turn her desperation toward God. Let me encourage you to do that with your life. Maybe that desperation is today you need to come forward and accept Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe today that desperation is that you need to come and you need to cry aloud. You've got some things on your heart and your mind that are troubling that you just need to come and cry them out to God. This is the place to do it. Let me encourage you this morning to take stock of your life. And I bet you got some areas of desperation. I encourage you to take care of them. And the only way that they'll ever work, give them to God. Would you please stand and we're going to pray.